guys are too kind. But then I wouldn't expect anything less. Especially from Charlie back there. You guys look great. You're God's best. You all have Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is not our home. We're just passing through. Amen. God put something on my heart, and I can trust you see the theme up here. I'm not even sure if this verse is in my notes, but it works. So we're going to read it. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, "Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong." Who could have written it any better than God Almighty? Not even Shakespeare could write something like that. So take that, William Shakespeare. I trust you were blessed with those songs that were played this morning. I'll tell you a quick story. If I walk away from the podium, that means I'm off script. I was alone on Tuesday at the happiest place on earth, known as Disneyland. A few months ago, what's that? Oh, that's a good one. Probably a better place for that nickname. But I was alone, wandering Main Street, eyeballing $50 Mickey Mouse ears and whatever else a person like me could do alone on Main Street. No, anyways, that's not why I was there. But I was in line for a ride, Pirates of the Caribbean. 45 minutes in line. I was waiting and waiting, waiting. And I knew what I was going to be sharing with y'all this morning, but I said, God, what's going on with music? What are we going to do? And these songs that I've heard before on the radio just came rushing into my head. God, you're a genius. You're a genius. So I trust you're blessed with those songs. We are going to look at something this morning that is quite frequently brought up in God's Word. And it's also been an emphasis in my own life for the past few years, consistently. But I want to share on something I'm calling Always Be on Guard. And a couple of you folks were on the conference call a few Mondays ago. We just scratched the surface with that subject matter, but I want to bring it back to you all here this morning. And many refer to this subject matter as guarding your heart, okay? Guarding your heart. And so for those purposes, I'll probably just use those words primarily. But one of the greatest responsibilities of the born-again believer is to do exactly that, right? What I just mentioned, because God's Word essentially teaches that whatever is in the heart eventually comes out in our own lives. Would you say that's correct? I would. If the heart is right before God, then everything else will begin to follow after that, right? On the opposite side of the coin, if the heart is neglected, corrupted, bitter, worldly, or cold, then all else will begin to suffer as well, and there's no way around it. So we're going to take a look at that a little bit this morning and maybe fine-tune our perspective. So we are going to start in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, you can turn there the old-fashioned way, or you can listen, whatever you're blessed to do. I've got the print version in front of me, the written word. And Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." You know, the word "keep" in this verse essentially means to guard, protect, watch over, and preserve. The heart is not something that we leave unattended. And sadly, many people do, even born-again believers. Because, you know, our hearts are the most important thing to guard. Because it's the one place that the enemy has his eye on all the time. And, you know, we tend to toss around this term quite frequently. The heart. Bless your heart. Guard your heart. I want to look out for this person's heart. What does that mean? You know, the heart, quite literally is that muscle. It's that blood-pumping muscle that keeps us alive. That's what our heart is, and it's located right here. Put your right hand over your heart. Ready, begin. Pledge of Allegiance, we do that every single day in school. So that's what the heart literally is. But you know, I will say this. Okay, that's all right. There we go. It was on mute. Okay. For those of you on Facebook Live, I apologize. But we're talking about the heart here this morning. Hopefully you got most of that. If not, it's okay. We're in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. It says, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. You see, the mouth reveals the condition of the heart. So many people attempt to fix the outward life, right? What we appear on the outside, while quite literally ignoring what's going on in this little thing here. And I'm pointing to this in a figurative sense.
because this is where our physical hearts are. But you know what? God looks deeper than that. I'm sure he could care less about the clothing that I decided to wear this morning. I bet he could care less about how many shoes I have in my closet. I bet he could care less about how much money I have in my bank. Because that's not what God looks at. God looks at the heart of the believer. Is the heart there? Let's see. Really good stuff. So that means, with all that being said, that means the central thing with God has never been about outward appearance first, but inward condition, right? God is not limited by what people can see on the surface. All of that stuff is, quite literally irrelevant to him. He looks deeper, and he deals with the source of everything we become in him, the heart. And that's why Scripture is so consistent on this subject matter. 1 Samuel. I got my verses written out here. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God's focus has always been the heart, because the heart determines everything else that follows, as we just discussed. And when we begin to actually realize that, it can change the way that we approach our walk with Him. We stop trying to manage only what people can see. Because that's performative, right? That's performative. And then we can begin to really allow God to deal with only what he can see. It's really something. Because here's something very important. You can correct behavior externally all you want, and at the same time can remain unchanged from the inside. Especially spiritually. Especially. But if God works with the heart, and if God changes the heart, the outward life will eventually follow that change without forced effort. We're going to go to Psalm 51 here. This is why David didn't pray for better circumstances first. He prayed for his heart, right? In Psalm 51, verse 10, it says, "Created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Notice where he starts. Heart first. Heart first. Not situation first. Prayed for his heart. Not enemies first. Not consequences first. Heart first. And I think that should be the prayer of the born-again believer. Because that really is the center of the walk with God. Because David understood something that so many other people miss. If the heart is right, even difficult seasons can become manageable. But if the heart is wrong, the rest is history. So the believer has to learn to pay attention to what's really going on in the heart. That is the point that God wants to get across this morning. Let's see. You go to Romans chapter 12, or I'll just read it to you. And when we talk about guarding the heart, we're talking about something that is an active thing, right? One of the most common entrances into the heart is the mind. People talk about the mind, right? Renew your mind. And you kind of know where I'm going to go. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, it says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." The renewing of the mind is directly connected to the guarding of the heart. probably the first thing that people think about when it comes to guarding your own heart. What kind of environment are you putting yourself into? What kind of thoughts are you thinking? Easier said than done. As I mentioned, the nervous system can sometimes hijack the mind. Does that to me all the time, sadly. But it's a matter of training yourself to really come up with the proper response, not a reaction. Because people who stand firm in the faith, as it says in 1 Corinthians 16 here, they know where to start, right? They know how to react. They know how to respond rather than react. So, believers must be careful when they allow themselves to be in certain environments. I work in the theater, okay? And this is off script again. I work in the theater. The theater is a circus, all right? It is a quite literally a circus act. Yes, it's as literal as it sounds. I mean, people in this industry are pushing things that are so against what God intended for mankind. It is crazy. Sometimes I want to walk out the door. I'm just being real. However, since I know to have a guard or a protective barrier around my heart, it's called faith. I know I can withstand it. I can kind of ignore all the noise and really focus on what God has called me to do. And I've been able to minister to so many folks being in that kind of industry. You never know what God's going to use you for. Let's see. Got so much here, guys. I did want to touch on a record, but before we go there, let's go to Proverbs chapter 23. Verse 7 says, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee." Not as he appears, not as he speaks occasionally, but as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. That means identity is formed inwardly before it is expressed on the outside. So if a person thinks fear consistently in their heart, they will eventually become a fearful person in practice. On the flip side, if somebody thinks faith consistently in their heart, they will eventually become a faithful person in practice. What are you feeding the heart? What kind of environment are you surrounding yourself in? Are you spending time with the Father? That is why guarding your heart is not, it's not a defense, okay? It's a responsibility of the born-again believer. And one of the areas where believers must be especially careful in this matter is how quickly the heart can absorb offense. Or even defense. Like, no. Your heart is properly guarded. You are firm, steadfast, you're calm. And anything that the enemy may try to insert into your heart has no place. That's the bottom line. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 26 and 27. This is kind of a more practical verse, if you will. It says, "Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil." Yikes. That's a common thing. That's a common characteristic of human beings. When we're upset, when we're dysregulated, when somebody has hurt us, when we've found ourselves in a situation that has gone south, what a lot of people do, they sit on their anger. They don't resolve it. And it festers. And it sits, and it sits, and it festers, and it festers. Finally, it's going to make something a whole lot worse. Guess what? Here comes the enemy. Here comes the enemy. It'll pounce right, like a roaring lion, right? But that's why. Forgiveness. Especially when dealing with other folks. Forgiveness. Let's see here. How about Psalm 119, verse 11? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. I love this verse, because it paints such a picture. Nobody knows that you're born again of God's Spirit just by looking at you, right? It's in here. But maybe, who knows? Maybe, you know, things can happen out there where, you know, agape now, that happens all the time. People who probably have something spiritual going on inside of them just kind of back away because they can see the Christ in us, right? Average person, average Joe. What is placed in the heart becomes protection from what tries to enter into the heart. That's why this verse is so important. Let's see. I didn't want to touch on a record here this morning. I'm flipping through so many notes here. We've had a long morning this morning. Ah! Here we go. There's a famous story. It's a famous record. And we're not going to cover the whole thing because it begins in Genesis chapter 37 and it goes all the way through chapter 50. And it's the story of Joseph. You all know the story of Joseph. It's been made into cartoons. We ourselves made little figurines in Children's Fellowship. We took coloring sheets of his coat and colored it in with as many colors as we can find. Sadly, that story has been contorted, especially in the Hollywood space. You can guess what they've done with the coat of many colors, right? Anyways, that's not the point. I want to bring up this record. But Joseph was a young man. He had a lot of brothers. He had 11 brothers or something like that. His father, Jacob, favored Joseph because Joseph was like the true son, if you will, of his wife, Rachel. And his brothers were not from a different other ladies. Jacob had relations, three other women aside from Rachel. So because of all that stuff, because of all of that, and plus Joseph probably had some qualities that his brothers didn't have, his brothers despised him. His brothers despised him. So here's a poor, young, innocent, probably very kind man, very humble, very meek. You got all these brothers that hate your guts. They hated him. They were jealous. They, as you know, they got a hold of this coat of many colors that his father made for him, and they stole it, and they were teasing him, and they wanted to kill him. They threw him in this pit. What do you think that could do to somebody? That's just the first thing. What do you think that does to kids today? Being bullied and tossed around? Huh, I can't even imagine. Picture it. That's the first thing. Doesn't stop there. They left him in the pit, right? But then he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He was thrown away like a piece of trash. What do you think that can do to somebody today? Abandonment wounds. Major abandonment wounds. And a lot of people on this earth have abandonment wounds. And those are awful on their own. They're awful. They're just awful. So he gets sold into slavery. Right? He's... Potiphar gets a hold of him. Right? Potiphar's wife comes for Joseph, makes some advances on him. Joseph declines her advances. So obviously Potiphar's wife twists the story on him, made it sound like he was coming after her. Potiphar throws him in jail. There's another thing. Getting thrown in prison for something you didn't do. How often does that happen to a lot of folks? I mean, I don't know the numbers, but I know that it does. What do you think that could do to somebody's heart? So your brothers hate you. They wanted to kill you. They threw you into a pit. They sold you into slavery. And now you're in prison for something you didn't even do. That's five traumatic experiences. Obviously, we kind of know what happened after that. We know that Joseph had this ability to interpret dreams, and then Pharaoh caught wind of it, and he ended up being the second in command, saved so many lives. I mean, it's a phenomenal, phenomenal record. But the point of this record, I think so many people say, oh yeah, he had a real nice coat. Lots of pretty colors, like Dan's shirt that he's wearing. Beautiful shirt, Dan. Beautiful shirt. But I think there's another lesson to be learned from this record. I'm going to pinpoint a few verses out of the record. Start at the top here. I know I just kind of summarized the entirety of it all. Oh, and then, of course, at the end, I'm pretty sure I'm going to cover that here, came a point where his brothers came to him as he was second in command to the Pharaoh, and he ended up saving them too. I mean, let's read a few scriptures here. In Genesis 37, verse 4, and when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all of his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably upon him. See, that's already a heart issue beginning around him, right? Jealousy, comparison, resentment, and before long, that inward condition turns into outward action. So his brothers had this jealousy and resentment in their hearts. They weren't guarding their own hearts. So that, as we mentioned, they strip him of his coat, they throw him into a pit, and eventually they sell him. Now, if there was ever a situation where bitterness could have been justified in the natural, that could have been it. It would have been Joseph's situation right then and there. I would have probably smacked him a lot. I don't know. But what I'm trying to get you to understand is the self-control and the self-awareness that Joseph had to keep his heart from turning bitter and resentful just like his brothers. I mean, even in the house of Potiphar, where he is unjustly served with accusation and thrown into prison, the Bible still says in chapter 39 of Genesis in verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of the master of the Egyptian. And you know, that's a very important statement, because it shows that circumstances did not determine the condition of Joseph's heart. Skip ahead, even in prison. Genesis 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Again, the emphasis is not just on location, it's on the presence of God with him. Are you spending time with the Father? Well, he sure was. And this is where the heart condition becomes so clear. Joseph is not allowing bitterness to define him. He's not becoming resentful. He's not allowing offense to take root and shape his identity. Because that is what unguarded hearts do. They begin to become what wounded them in the first place. And it's a cycle. And if you don't catch wind of it, if you don't make changes, it's going to repeat itself. We all hear that phrase, history repeats itself. Well, in this stuff, it certainly does. But Joseph shows us something different, right? He shows us what a heart can remain under pressure without becoming corrupted by pressure. Now, there's a moment later in the story where Joseph is elevated into leadership, right, as we mentioned before. And his brothers eventually come before him. They didn't even recognize him. They didn't even recognize their own brother. That could be another thing that could also affect somebody's heart, right? If my brother, who's, I don't know where he is right now, if somehow we were in that situation and he couldn't recognize me, you know, however many years later. True enough, his brothers were pretty heinous towards him. But I think you get the point of what I'm trying to say here. But it was at that point that, you know, Joseph, he had complete power to retaliate. He could have thrown them in prison. He could have had them sentenced to death. He could have done a number of things with his brothers that wronged him so many times before. It's one thing to be hated, right? But it's another thing to actually be hated and then have somebody else's hate thrust upon you through these heinous, horrible acts. Complete opportunity to do to them what they did to him. But what flows out of Joseph is not bitterness. Chapter 50 of Genesis, in verse 20, it says, "But as for you," talking to his brothers, "you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." That statement does not come from a wounded heart. It just doesn't happen. If somebody wrongs, let's say there are two born-again believers. You know, we can take as much as we can take from the world. We almost expect it, right? Well, when a brother or sister in Christ says something that cuts deep, was it verse that says, a brother offended is harder to be won than a city? You get the idea. So that statement did not come from a wounded heart. It came from a healed and a guarded one. Because only a heart that has been kept by God can reinterpret pain through the lens of purpose instead of revenge. Joseph never denied what happened to him. Right? I mean, he says, "But as for you, you thought evil against me." He doesn't ignore the fact that they hated him, took his coat, nearly killed him, threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery. He doesn't discount all that. But he recognizes something even greater, something deeper than that. That God was present even when man's intentions were not. And that is one of the strongest evidences of a guarded heart in God's word. Because it doesn't allow circumstance to become interpretation. Because if Joseph had allowed his heart to be governed by offense, his entire story would have been completely different. And honestly, I'm not sure if God would have had it recorded, if there was a different outcome. I don't know. He would have interpreted every setback as rejection, every delay as abandonment, and every injustice as proof that God was not with him. But instead, we see something else. We see a heart that stays aligned through all of this turmoil. Not because the circumstances were easy. I mean, we don't know the feelings and the emotions that Joseph was actually feeling while these events were happening to him. We don't know. I don't know. We can only speculate. But guarding the heart is not proven when everything is going well. It's like in the story, it's proven in the pit, so to speak. And that is where the real condition of the heart is revealed, is when it's tested. Joseph shows us that a kept heart is not a heart that never gets hurt, right? But a heart that does not let hurt become identity. I'm going to kind of wrap it up here this morning. I know we covered a lot, but I trust what God wanted to get across is apparent. Just like it says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Joseph becomes a living example of what that looks like in motion. Because out of Joseph's heart did not come revenge, but wisdom, patience, leadership, forgiveness. Ay, 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 ay. How hard is it for us to forgive? One of the hardest yet most effective things that the born-again believer can actually do is forgive somebody who has wronged us. Because, you know, I know we all have at least one person in our past that we still have not forgotten. We may not forget, but we can most certainly forgive. So I trust what we've covered this morning is apparent. Guard your heart, guys. The heart of the born-again believer is so, I want to say the word important. That's an understatement. It is a precious commodity. Is you have a born-again heart that can cause other hearts that are not born again to be born again of God's Spirit. I ran into it, I was at Starbucks the other day, another quick little story. I was at Starbucks the other day up in North Park. I don't know why I go to that one, but anyways, I'm walking, and there's this homeless gentleman. Waves me down. Forget his name at this point. Chris or something like that. I'll call him Chris. And I'm walking into the Starbucks to get my order after ordering it on the app. Excuse me, sir, I'm. You have a couple dollars? And I look at him, the first thing I ask is, sure, what are you going to use it for? I give him that look. And he goes, just wanted to get some alcohol. I said, all right, we're not doing that, but I'll take you in, I'll get you a drink or something along those lines. He goes, yeah, that'd be great. I said, okay, I'll get you what I normally get, which is an iced black tea with 3 sugars, 2 honeys, and a splash of cream. Sounds great. I don't think he stopped drinking it. He didn't even take a break. He downed the whole thing. But anyways, after that, I start witnessing to the guy. I said, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? After he told me some of his circumstances and why he was out there, I said, well, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? I said, yeah, I think so. I said, well, I'll leave you with this. We chatted back and forth. We prayed together. And I told him where we're at. If he can get here, I don't know. That's up to God to make that happen for him. But I told him, I encouraged him. I said, you know, you're out here in an interesting area. You know, you got the circus right across the street there. All the rainbow flags and everything. Luckily, I was on the outside of it, but you could see it from where we are. And I said, you gotta keep your heart guarded. And you're already doing a fabulous job. He was sober-minded. He was alert. He was alive. And I just encouraged him, you got to keep your heart guarded, man. Keep it guarded, okay? Keep your mindset, the current mindset, the current attitude that you have right now. He was optimistic of getting off the streets. He was thankful. He said, amen. I said, this is the guarded heart version of you that you need to keep. Okay, that's just a kind of an interesting story. But the point is, and this is my wrap-up statement, the born-again heart is a precious thing. Those who are not born again obviously don't yet have eternal life. And that's why the born-again part is so important. Because, yes, when you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's all you need to do. And when you speak in tongues for the first time, you're sealed. You're going to heaven. That doesn't mean that even those who are born again of God's Spirit can be tested and can stray away. It happens more often than not. So keep your heart guarded. Out of it are the issues of life, okay? Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for being such a wonderful, loving Heavenly Father. We thank you for helping us guard our hearts, Father. You're an incredible God, and you know our hearts better than we do. And we, as we learned this morning, that entails so many things that only you could have designed, Father God. So I lift up to you each heart here this morning, those on Facebook Live and those who will be listening in later on YouTube as well, Father. I just ask that you keep us steadfast as you have for many, many years. And we pray for these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Hey, before I hand it off to this gentleman.
Yes.
We got a birthday in the house. Tomorrow's Bob's birthday. We got to sing to him. I'm going to say some nice things about him now that I have the platform. This gentleman is nearing almost 60 years of service, 60 years of ministry, right? That's next year, but he's nearly 60 years. That's over 50 years of service. And I'm sure he can attest to the fact that that's not an easy thing to do all the time. I mean, especially living in the five senses. But obviously his wonderful wife, Jeannie, back there, both of these guys have been incredible examples. So we're going to sing to this guy right now. And what do you want to hear? What song do you want to hear? Happy, happy birthday. Okay, we'll do that one. You guys ready to go? Y'all know it, right? Happy, happy birthday from all of us to you. Happy, happy birthday, may all your brethren true. May we have happy birthdays all your whole life through. Happy, happy birthday, it's God and Christ in you. He was singing to himself. I love it.
Thank you. Great word, huh? Guard our hearts. Let's touch, with that guarded heart, let's touch some people this summer big time, okay? God bless you. Have sweet fellowship.